If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. For context's sake, let's read verses 1 through 5. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. What we find in the book of Habakkuk, specifically in chapter 2, and more specifically in chapter 2, verse 4, is the picture of a rebellious people, a frustrated prophet, and a very patient God. And in that context, in the context of those three things, we discover the idea of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So, to understand contextually, we have three objects, as it were, and that is a rebellious people, a people who are rebellious, we have a prophet who is frustrated, and we have a patient God. So here are those three things. Here's where we have to start today. We have to start within the concept of something known as biblical theology. Biblical theology. Biblical theology is just really the idea of how does everything fit together that's in the Bible? How does it all work together? If we were to simplify that. But as we understand this massive doctrine of justification by faith alone, this is a massive doctrine. This, I'll tell you, is an essential of the faith. If you don't believe and if you don't trust in justification by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, you are not Christian. So the topic that we're talking about, the subject matter of this verse, it's found in this two chapter rant and one chapter like applicable how Habakkuk is going to apply this thing to his life and to others. And then this wonderful doxological hymn or poem at the end. How this happens here in this moment at this time in this book is critical to understand, I believe, the entirety of the doctrine. So we have to start within the realm, the scope of biblical theology, understanding where does this fall in line of itself, what's going on around it, what's going on in the scriptures, what's happening all throughout. But then we would be remiss if we didn't also discuss, so this is exciting, like here we're going to get a wonderful lesson seminary lesson here. You ready? Here you go. So we're going to talk about biblical theology. Then we're going to talk about, careful, are you ready? Systematic theology. Systematic theology is just nothing more than what does the whole Bible say about one thing? So there's a difference there. How does it all work together? Biblical theology. What does it say about this? What is everything that the Bible says about this one thing? And then there's one more point that I have in my sermon this morning. Are you ready? It's another theology. Ready? Right. Oh, great. This is fantastic. Get ready. The pillows, right? Snorefest. Historical theology. Historical theology is the concept of, all right, so how do doctrines progress and how are they understood throughout history? So let's start right here in our context. Let's talk about these rebellious people, this frustrated prophet, and this patient God that we find within the realm of this chapter, this book, and in the whole understanding of what's going on. The first thing we notice is that there's a rebellious people. The book of Habakkuk is written by a prophet who the time frame for the writing, and this is all the boring stuff, so just bear with me here. It's right after the sack of Samaria. The northern kingdom just went down. And it's right after Judah withstood Jerusalem specifically, the city withstood the siege. And so they are feeling a little victorious because now they've won the battle, as it were, with great losses. But they've won the battle and the northern kingdom has lost the battle. And so, aha, see, God is with us. And then they begin to slip and slide and fall back into their old trappings of idolatry and rebellion and so on and so forth. And Habakkuk is saying, guys, how in the world have you missed this so far? Come on now. This is the kind of thing that got us in trouble to begin with. And lo and behold, somebody else is coming. The Babylonians are on their way. They're going to take us and it's going to be all over with the crime. Jeremiah is going to be prophesying our judgment at this point. And so Habakkuk has got this interesting thing going on. So that's kind of where he's preaching or where he's prophesying. But see, Habakkuk is a professional prophet. He is one who is paid to prophesy. So he comes and he has this vision of the destruction and so on and so forth. And he begins to become frustrated at stuff. He's like, why is it that these people are so stupid that they can't get it right the first time? And you know what happens with frustrated prophets? They run. Upset, angry, frustrated, disillusioned prophets like Jonah run. Habakkuk didn't do that. Habakkuk did something completely opposite. What Habakkuk did was he says, okay, Lord, I'm going to be like Jacob and I'm going to hold on to you and I'm going to not let you go until you answer me. And he begins this conversation with God. And chapters 1 and 2 is this conversation with God. Him being frustrated and voicing his frustration to God. And God coming back and answering him. We heard a little bit of that in verse 1. Look at that again. Listen now with the backdrop of this frustrated prophet. I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower. I'm going to get up high. I'm going to get real high. And I'm going to look towards heaven. And I'm going to call out towards heaven. And look out to see what he will say to me. And, well, I will answer to him concerning my complaint. He's like, I want to have this conversation with the Lord. Please, God, tell me what's going on. So here we have this rebellious people pricking the heart and the mind of this professional prophet, whether he was a priest or he was a profiteer of his profiting. Either way, I thought that was good. Profiteering off of. Okay, good. F as opposed to PH? No. All right. So here this frustrated prophet begins to call out. He cries out to God. And then God comes back with his answer. And his answer is patience. Patience, Habakkuk. Calm down. You want justice, Habakkuk. I understand you want justice. Jonah, look, Jonah wanted justice. And because he wanted justice so bad, what did he do? He ran so that way God would smite them. He didn't know that God was able to take a whale and swallow him and eject him out on the beach. Well, apparently Habakkuk read Jonah, or at least knew of Jonah. And so he said, okay, I don't want to go spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. So I'm just going to talk to God. So he cries out to God, and God answers back. And look at here, look at what we find in this text. Look at verse 2. This is the answer of the Lord. And the Lord answered me. And if I could just pause us for just a moment there. Do you realize how rare that is? It's not rare that God answers his people. Don't hear me that. But that he would descend, he would condescend down. Here we have Habakkuk. I'm going to get to the top, to the watchtower, to the pinnacle here, and I'm going to cry out to God, and then God condescends. You realize how wonderful and rare it is within the scope of gods, fake gods with our real God in the middle there, how rare it is that any God would come and condescend and talk with someone? And yet what we find in Scripture over and over again is our God meeting his people, condescending to us and meeting us. I mean, even the book of Job, it's a wonderful thing. It's a scary thing at the same time, but God condescending. And he says, you have questions? Well, here, let me tell you, I got some questions of my own. Here, Habakkuk, he cries out and God answers and he says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. Do you hear that? Here's not only a patient God, but a God who is interested in salvation. He says, there's a warning. Habakkuk, write it on stone tablets. Make them firm and immovable. And what I want you to communicate is for them to read it so that they might run. That they might run away. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It's about to come, but it hasn't come yet. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It's not going to deceive. If it seems slow, wait for it. You hear that? Hear the patience? And he's trying to communicate to Habakkuk, there's patience here. Be patient with these rebellious people, for the judgment is coming, but the judgment is coming, and you should write it down for the sake of the people that they might hear it and run. And then he comes. So there's more patience in God. It seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It's on its way. But be patient. I am patient. I am long-suffering. I'm not willing that those would perish, but that they would come in repentance, that they would run from it when the disaster is prophesied to them. So here's the backdrop. Here's the wonderful backdrop of the doctrine of justification by faith. We have rebellious people. We have a word that is coming and it is near at hand, but we have a God who is patient, who is keeping it back until the appointed time so that those who hear of it may run. What mercy, what grace. Just the doctrine of justification by faith alone is a gracious doctrine, but the ground in which it was first planted is also gracious, long-suffering, and patient. And then we get to the crux of it. So if that's a cursory biblical theology of this, trying to give us some context, as it were, of where this doctrine hits. But then we come to the idea of systematic theology. This is where I want us to open up our Bibles and do a little Bible drill, okay? We're going to go primarily to the New Testament, actually. Hold your place in Habakkuk and first turn to Galatians 3. You're going to hold your place in Galatians 3. We're going to talk about verse 4 in just for just a second, and then we're going to read verse 11. Okay, so Galatians 3:11 is where we're going to go. So this is very interesting. Normally, with the concept of systematic theology, you take an idea like faith, and you just like pull out a concordance. You know what a concordance is, right? It's in the back of your Bible with all the words. Yeah, if you still carry one of these guys. Or Google search. Faith. What does the Bible say about faith? And then you get like a concordance. Okay, so there you go for us techie people. So you have this idea where I want to get every single Bible verse that has something to do with faith, and I want to read every single one of them, and I want to come to an understanding of the topic or the subject of faith. What we have in our text of Habakkuk 2:4 is more than just the subject. It's an actual phrase that is repeated over and over and over again in the New Testament. So here in this verse 4, we find, and it's not even the whole verse 4, it's just half of verse 4 is repeated over and over again. And the context of which this is said, we'll address in just a moment. But let's read verse 4, and then we'll kind of launch into the New Testament from verse 4. Behold, hopefully you're there still in Habakkuk, because you're going to put your finger in Galatians 3:11. And still hold Habakkuk. So Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. Some translations say by his faith. But the righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness happens because of faith. This is what we have here. And it's in the context of verse 4. If we look at verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. So here we have a person who is marred by sin, who is living and dwelling in a sinful world and is affected by that sinful world. His soul is puffed up. He's arrogant. He's proud. He's boastful. It is not upright. He's not walking in uprightness. And yet, what does the scripture say? It uses the word but. However, even though that's true, let me tell you this. The righteous, those who would be right before God, do not live upright lives. Those who are right before God live by faith. That is a huge statement. It is not of works of righteousness that we have done, but by the very blood shed from Jesus Christ poured over us. This is our righteousness. Hopefully you're there in Galatians 3. Let's read that. And here we have the New Testament peeling back, opening up, almost like a Christmas present, the idea of justification by faith alone. Galatians 3:11 says this. Now it is evident. It is evident. It's apparent. It's obvious that no one is justified before God by the law. For, because, just as Habakkuk revealed the words of God in Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. Now that verse is very, very important. And we'll get there when we get to historical theology. What is justification? What is the idea of justification? Justification is, first, it is not because we are keeping the law. Galatians 3 makes that very clear. It is not because we have kept the law of God, or we are keeping the law of God, or we are doing pretty good at keeping the law of God. No, justification, before we can define it, we have to know, first and foremost, that justification is irrespective of the law on our part. We cannot be justified by our adherence to the law. in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Justification is also not something that we can say is that which is a measure of horizontal goodness either. It is not before other people that I am justified. Because look at Galatians 3. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God. Now I might be able to justify my actions to you. I might be able to finagle away or live in such a way that where I look to you like I am a justified person. But before God, I cannot. So true, biblical, actual justification that is before God has nothing to do with my ability to keep the law, except for the fact that I'm not able to keep the law. And that's where we would come back, flip over to Habakkuk. Flip back over, hold Galatians, but look at Habakkuk again. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. And isn't that what that says? The idea is that against the law, he is not upright. He is not standing side by side by the law, okay with the law. All right, so I got this one, I got that one, I got something. No. He's, as a matter of fact, he's puffed up. He's arrogant, he's proud, he's boastful. He thinks more highly than he ought to think of himself. But praise be to God that justification has nothing to do with my ability to keep myself clean before the law or before God. Back to Galatians 3. We also have to understand from this verse and others that justification has to do with our righteousness. It is in relation to our righteousness. For each of these statements link to those two concepts. So we have this idea of justification is about, if you look at there, the law, righteousness, and this life of righteousness. It's lived in faith, and so we have to talk about faith for sure. But it is like revolving around our idea or our understanding of what we are in relation to that which is upright. So our righteousness is a big deal. It's a big problem, I'd say. Because we're not righteous. Our righteousness, Isaiah would say, is as filthy rags before God. They're worth our greatest deeds of righteousness are worth nothing. They're worth less than nothing. They're rubbish. They're trash. They're vile before God, to which he should just throw them away. So this poses an incredible problem. So we understand that it's the idea, this justification has to do with us being righteous or not being righteous. So that at this point, reading Habakkuk and Galatians, we see that justification is a matter of faith for our righteousness. So in order for us to be righteous, there has to be something outside of us that comes in and affects and changes us. And what Habakkuk and Galatians says does that is faith. Faith does this change. This something happens. We haven't talked about that something yet. So if you're like, why is he being so vague? It's because we haven't talked about it yet. So something happens and we're righteous. We're justified. We're right before God because of this thing called faith. Something happens and that happens. So look to Romans chapter 1. You can let go of Galatians 3. Hold Habakkuk. Go to Romans 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Now we're going to have these same words repeated over and over and over again. And in Romans 1, 17, we actually find the full phrase that we find in Habakkuk 2, 4. We find that same phrase in Romans 1, 17. Interesting, you know, normally in those concordances, you find words, you don't find phrases. And here we have a phrase over and over and over repeated. Romans 1:17. So look at verse 16 and 17 to get a running start at this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness, okay, so there's a word that we've just heard. So in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Okay, so now there's faith. So we recognize that word again. We just talked about that word a couple of times. And it is written, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And there's that phrase all over again. This phrase is a big deal. This little phrase that's partial, that's just a part of a verse in Habakkuk 2:4 from this frustrated prophet over a rebellious people where God had to patiently come in and say, just hold on a second, judgment's coming. That little phrase echoes through the corridors of time, through the writings of Paul, and even in the book of Hebrews, which we'll see in a few moments. But we have further light revealed. We have even more light revealed about this idea of justification, of righteousness, of faith. And there's something that happens that unlocks that. And here in Romans 1:16, it tells us what that is. It gives us that word. And the word is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is that one little missing piece. Read it again. Just hear these words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, now we have the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. All right, cool. We've got faith. All right, so faith is what unlocks the righteousness of God that comes down and washes over me and makes me right before God. That is, okay, so the gospel, I believe the gospel, and then faith, it is from faith, then that all of this comes down and I am then washed in the righteousness of God and I am good to go, I'm justified. Right? Yeah, but there's more. Paul says, from faith, for faith. Don't you love it when the Bible just says things that you're like, huh? What? From faith, for faith. Okay. We'll just skip over that because I don't understand it. Now let's talk about that. That's what we normally do. We normally, from faith, for faith. Amen. Okay, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Great, so we're going to live by faith. And we miss what that says. See, the righteousness of God comes because of the gospel. It comes because we trust in the gospel, which is faith. And then the righteousness of God covers us, and therefore we are declared righteous before God. But there's one missing element in that that Paul reveals, which is very, very hard to understand. I get it. If you're a math brain, 1 + 2 + 3 = 5. You thought it was going to be 4. You're not a math brain. And I've practiced that because I'm not a math brain. It's 1 + 2 = 3. + 3 = 6. Ah! Didn't practice it well enough, apparently. Okay. So the reality is that we have... Okay, well, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. So obviously we're missing something in the middle there. That was very good. I can't believe I... Like, when Demetrius was looking at me funny, I was like, no, 1 + 2 + 3 = 5. No, that's... Because not 4... Wow. Way off. Not a math brain. If you look at this and you don't see faith, that's like me completely missing 3 + 3 = 6. You miss the equation. You miss the end. You don't understand what's actually happening here. And what's really, really difficult is that the doctrine that is kind of contained within these four words. There's four. From faith, for faith. From these four words is a mystery incredibly profound. It is from faith that all of this is enacted. all the righteousness of God comes down from heaven and covers me, so that when the Father looks down at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not me, because I'm not upright. My soul is haughty, it's puffed up. So I need something to cover me. And so I could say, okay, great, well, so I just need to have faith in Jesus, in his righteousness, and then that'll cover me and I'm good to go. Except for the fact that here it says that this righteousness comes from faith and it is also for faith. God's righteousness comes to give us the faith that we need in order to believe for the righteousness of God to come down and cover me. We have to understand faith doesn't come from me. Faith is from above. Faith was born from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And I would say faith is a good gift, because from faith, the righteousness of God covers me. I am clothed then in the righteousness of Jesus, and therefore I am safe from the wrath of God. So this faith is not of this world. It is not of you. It is from above. It is from faith that we get righteousness, God's righteousness. And it takes God's righteousness to get it. It takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, sacrificing himself on the cross, making the appeasement to the Father for us before we were even born, and then giving us the belief, the trust, the faith to put in that work so that we then could be justified by it. If your head is spinning, join the club, because faith is a mystery. Salvation is a mystery, and it's a wonderful mystery. And it's not of you, it's of Christ. It's not of you, it's of the Father. He's the one who decreed it this way. Just so that your head would spin this morning. Huh? From faith? For faith? So that you would know this is not of this world. Turn now to Hebrews 38. I'm sorry, Hebrews 10, 38. I created a brand new chapter. Imagine if there were 38 chapters a few years ago when we were going through Hebrews. We'd still be there. Hebrews 10, 38. Well, look at this. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Having read now the four different occurrences of this phrase throughout the scriptures, we find that if we are justified by faith that God gave to us so that we might believe in him and trust in him. We would then also understand that this faith that we're given, and that it produces this justification within us, that this justification has nothing to do with our ability to keep the law. We know that it is from above. It is for above. It brings down above, down upon us, and it has nothing to do with us, because we are in the muck and the mire of our sin and our shame. You are in the muck and mire of sin and shame. I am in the muck and mire of sin and shame. I really hope that you've kept your place in Habakkuk. And if you highlight things, highlight the first part of verse 4, where it says, behold his soul. I change that. My soul is puffed up. I am not upright within myself. You are not upright within yourself. You are liars, all of you. You are cheats. You are thieves. You are murderers. You are adulterers and adulteresses. That's who we are. We are all the opposite of righteous. And praise be to God that here, as we see in Hebrews 10, God finding pleasure in us has nothing to do also with us. If you don't live by faith, if you are not justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, then God cannot be satisfied. He cannot be pleased with you. But if you are, He is pleased with you. Why? Because you are cloaked, you are covered in the righteousness from above, not a righteousness from below. Let me turn our hearts. I'll read this. You've been doing a lot of flipping, and I'm grateful for the flipping back and forth to different passages. Let me just kind of round this idea off a little bit from Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 25. Let me read that for us. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, speaking of Abraham. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, ladies and gentlemen, this is the concept of justification by faith. Justification by faith is not that you were made righteous. You're not righteous. Habakkuk 2:4 is still true of you. Still true of me if we're in Christ even. We are still not upright. But Christ declares, the Father declares us righteous through the work of Jesus Christ. He then, because of 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therein lies the point. Christ's righteousness was like his cloak that he took off on the cross and laid it on us. You know the vision in the book of Revelation? John, he's seeing all these myriads of people. And it says, all these people, they're wearing white robes. And has it ever struck you weird? It has me, that they're washed white in the blood of the Lamb. That's what John says. What? No, they're red. Got it. No, they're white. They're pure. Why? Because they are cloaked. They are covered in God's righteousness. We have been declared righteous if we are here. And one day in glorification, He will make us righteous by the removal of our sin, the removal of our flesh, the stain of this world. And even so, I would say, come, Lord Jesus. We have one more topic to discuss. Here we have the understanding from the scriptures, the understanding from context. But let's just hear how this text and other texts that have quoted Habakkuk 2:4, how they have shaped history for just a moment. And maybe we can draw some application from that. There's a man by the name of Martin Luther, who 500 plus years ago was riding through a storm, and he was so afraid of the lightning that he fell off his horse and cried out to God, "I'll become a monk." He prayed to St. Anne, by the way. "I'll become a monk. I'll become a monk. I'll become a monk. If you save me." And so he became a monk because he didn't die. And he progressed through monkdom. I don't know if that's right. Monkhood? Monkishness? I don't know. But there was something that stood out to everyone that he knew, especially his spiritual father, is that he spent hours and hours and hours on end in the confessional booth, to the point where finally this other priest pulled him out of the confessional and said, "Stop wasting my time. You're confessing little itty-bitty little things here and little things here and little things there and little things. And it's like, you're wasting my time. Stop it." Look, literally, have you ever heard of a priest kicking somebody out of a confessional? That's like crazy, right? And sure enough, he's studying, and he's reading, and he's feeling the wrath of God coming down upon him, and it's driving into the confessional, and he begins to hate God, and he begins to curse God, and he's like, "How could this God require perfection from us, and yet not, I can't do it?" And it's funny, the same guy told him, "Stop reading the Old Testament, go to the New Testament. For God is a God of love." And he reads Galatians 3:11, and the Holy Spirit turned the light on, and thus started the Protestant Reformation. From that, he would begin to teach justification by faith alone. And it swept the world. It caused a great fire. You know what, and it's funny, I was just reminded of this. By somebody just this week. One of the things that Martin Luther is known for saying is, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. That's a 180-degree turn, isn't it? Sin boldly. He's not saying we get to go live licentious lives. What he's saying is that none of us are upright in heart. We're all puffed up. We're all sinners. And it doesn't have anything to do with you. It is the righteousness of Christ. So it is my hope. It's my hope that as you've heard this unpacked, I pray that I have gotten out of the way so that you can hear the beauty of justification by faith alone. Not because of righteous deeds or effectual offerings or prayers or devotion, or because there's nothing in you that is going to garner the pleasure of God. It is only the merits of Christ that amounts to anything to the Father. He is only satisfied with Christ in you, who is our hope of glory. Let's pray together.